Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be continuing with the rebuke of Jehoshaphat as we pick up in 2 Chronicles, chapter 19, verse 1. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. So Jehoshaphat went home. Been a tragedy. He has seen the death of Ahab. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the ungodly and love those that hate the Lord?" Here now the prophet is coming to rebuke him for this visit to the king of the north and going into battle with him. Should you help the ungodly and love those that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. God's angry with you. Hanani was the prophet who came to the father of Jehoshaphat, King Asa. Asa had sought a military alliance with Syria to help him when the king was building the fortified city of Ramah. And Hanani the prophet came out to him. When you were weak, and your land was invaded by the huge host of the Ethiopians and Nubians, and you called upon the Lord delivered them into your hand. But now you've trusted in the arm of flesh. And he rebuked him for the strategy that enraged Asa and had Hanani put in prison. Now here is the son of Hanani prophesying to the son of King Asa. So as he is prophesying to Jehoshaphat with the full knowledge that his father was thrown in jail for this very thing, prophesying to the father of Jehoshaphat. But yet he is faithful to the word of the Lord. And he declares, "Nevertheless, you've done evil in doing this, loving those that hate God and joining and helping those that who are ungodly. Nevertheless, there are good things found in you, in that you have taken away the Asherim out of the land, and you've prepared your heart to seek God." So Jehoshaphat, not like his father, accepted the rebuke of the prophet. And so he decided himself to go through the land to sort of reinforce the people's commitment unto Jehovah. And so Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim. And he brought them back to Jehovah, the God of their fathers. He encouraged them in a spiritual revival, spiritual renewal. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, "Now take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for Jehovah, who is with you in judgment." So the judges he charged with the responsibility of realizing that they were standing in God's place to bring judgment. You are judging for Jehovah. So inculcated was this concept that the judge was representing God and was to represent the decisions of God in the matter. For God is the true judge. And if I am set in the position of judge, then it is a necessity that I seek God's judgment in the case, because I am there ready to represent the true judgment which comes from God. So much was this a part of their thought and the whole idea of judges that the word judges in Hebrew is Elohim, which is the word for gods. And that is where the Mormons have made a slip up. For Jesus, when he said, "Have not the scriptures said that ye are gods? Then why are you going to stone me? Because I say I'm the Son of God." That ye are gods, ye are Elohim, is there in the book of Deuteronomy when God was instructing the judges in their responsibilities and duties. He said, "For ye are judges," or "ye are Elohim," "ye are the gods," or "ye are the judges." And it's translated judges in our Bible, and properly so. But they are standing as God's representatives. They are as God in that they have really the destiny of a man in their hands. They are exercising what is God's prerogative, and that is of judgment in the affairs of man. And so it was important that the judges had that respect of God and that consciousness of God, realizing that I am to bring God's determination in this case. Oh, would to God that the judges had that kind of a attitude towards their positions today, realizing that they are going to be responsible to God for the judgments that they have made. Wherefore, he said to these judges, "Let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed, do it, for there is no iniquity with Jehovah our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of bribes." So you judges have an awesome responsibility. You've got to judge righteously. There's no iniquity with our God, and there is no respect of persons, nor is there any receiving of bribes. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set the Levites and the priests and the chief of the fathers of Israel for judgment of Jehovah for the controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. So he established again the whole judicial system throughout the land, charging them, saying, "Thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart." So judges are to judge in the fear of the Lord, faithful, with a perfect heart, not taking the respect of persons, nor receiving of bribes. "And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, you shall even warn them that day that they trespass not against Jehovah, so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and you shall not trespass." So, having been warned of God by the prophet, he does the right thing. He initiates a further reform. "And behold, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in the matters of Jehovah. Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for the king's matters." So there were the religious judges, and then there were those judges that dealt in the civil courts, in civil matters. "And also the Levites shall be officers before you. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good." So it came to pass after this that the children of Moab, Ammon, and others beside the Ammonites, those from Mount Seir, the Edomites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. "And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea,'" that would be the Dead Sea, "on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazon-Zotamar, which is En-Gedi. Now, they had already made pretty good progress into the land before the king got word of it. They'd already come over on this side of the Jordan, this side of the Dead Sea. These three nations now joining together in this invasion. And Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all of the cities of Judah, they came to seek Jehovah. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. So the nation is being threatened, probably one of the greatest threats to the survival and the existence of the nation, because these three powerful kingdoms to the east have joined together in an invasion. Any one of these nations would be a formidable foe. All three of them combined, there's just no possible physical way that they can go against them in battle and prevail. So he calls for a fast. The people gather together in Jerusalem. They stand there in the court of the temple to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat prays unto the Lord. Those recorded prayers that are in the Bible always have much for us to learn from. The prayers of Paul, the prayers of the apostles in the book of Acts, the prayers of Jesus, the prayers of David, this prayer of Jehoshaphat, the prayer of Asa. It's a good study, it's a profitable study to go through and study the prayers in the Bible. You'll find it an extremely profitable study for you. So he prayed and said, O Jehovah, God of our fathers, are you not the God in heaven? The first and most important thing to your prayer is the address. Who are you addressing in prayer? Here he says, the God of our fathers, Jehovah, God of our fathers, the God who dwells in heaven. In the book of Acts, we read that as the disciples had been persecuted, they came back and joined the other disciples, shared with them the threats that they had received from the religious council, and they prayed, and they began their prayer saying, O Lord, thou art God. You have created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. The address of their prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. The address. Who am I addressing? Our Father in heaven. You dwell in heaven. Paul said, before whom I bow my knees, before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. That's who I'm addressing my prayer to. And so it's important to whom you're addressing your prayer. God of our fathers, the God who dwells in heaven and rules over the kingdoms, even of the heathen. God exercises overall reign of the earth. Now, he does allow Satan, again, that liberty of influencing the kingdoms of this world. Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. And Paul said our wrestling is against the principalities and powers, the leadership of this world, those who are in high places. And yet it is God that allows and raises up even the wicked leaders of the earth. As we read the book of Daniel, and God was dealing with the pride of Nebuchadnezzar because of his pride, he allows him to go insane until he knows that it is God who places on the throne and in the kingdoms those whom he will. When he came out of his insanity and he made his proclamation concerning God, he acknowledged that God raises and sets upon the thrones those whom he will. He can bring down, he can lift up. And basically, the reason why God did this You remember he had this dream of the image of the varied metals, the head of gold, chest of silver, the stomach of brass, the legs of iron, which represented the various kingdoms that were going to rule over the earth. He then built this huge image, 90 feet high, all of gold, demanded people to worship it. What is he declaring? Babylon will never fall. He is defying the vision or the dream that God gave him that his kingdom would be replaced by the Medo-Persian Empire. He's defying that. He's saying Babylon will stand forever. The whole image of gold demands that they worship that. My kingdom's going to last. And God says, look, you can just have this period of insanity until you come to understand that I'm in control and I put into the kingdoms those that I will. And after the seven seasons of insanity, he came to that acknowledgement. Those whom he exalts are exalted. Those whom he abases, he can abase. God sets up. So God allows, and I believe that sometimes for purposes of judgment, God allows people, wicked leaders, that they are instruments of God's judgment. And God spoke of Nebuchadnezzar as his instrument of judgment against his people. And God often uses wicked rulers. So, Lord, you are God, God of our fathers. You rule over the kingdoms of the heathen. And in your hand, there's power and might, so that none can withstand you. Lord, they're more than we can face. They're more than we can handle, but no one can stand against you. You rule, even over the kingdoms of the heathen, and there are none who can withstand you. Are you not our God? Oh, yes. Who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and you gave it to the seed of Abraham, your friend forever? You are the God that gave this land to us. You are the God that drove out the inhabitants that were here because you had promised to Abraham to give this land to his seed forever. You kept your word. You kept your promise. We are here because of your promise to Abraham, your friend. And that's a neat title that was given to Abraham. He is called the friend of God. I love that title. And they dwelt there and have built here this sanctuary for your name, saying, and this is what Solomon said when they built the sanctuary, if when evil comes upon us as the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, and we stand before this house and in your presence, for your name is in this house, and we cry unto you in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Now, Solomon prayed this when he dedicated the temple where he is now standing. He put together many different scenarios whereby the people in their problems and afflictions and troubles would be forced to call upon the Lord. And when they do, then hear from your dwelling place in heaven and answer. And God, you remember, responded to Solomon and said, if there is a sword, if there's a pestilence and famine, if there's a problem in the land, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will answer their prayers and will heal their land. God had promised. So he's coming now, Lord. You know, isn't that what the covenant and agreement was when we built this temple? We dedicated it, you know, and we're in trouble. We're calling now upon your name. And so now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Now, when Moses was leading the children of Israel to the promised land, when they came to the borders of Edom, the king came out with his armies and said, you can't pass here. They wanted to attack them. The Lord said, no, they're actually relatives of yours. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau. And so God said, don't attack them. So we turned from them and did not destroy them. But now I say, look how they reward us to come and to cast us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Lord, look what they're doing. They're trying to cast us out of the inheritance that you gave to us. O our God, will you not judge them? And now the confession. For we have no might against this great company that comes against us, neither do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. All right, Lord, we don't have the strength. We don't have the military might. We can't do it. There are too many of them. They are more than we can handle. And we don't know what to do, so we look, Lord, to you for the answer. We look to you for the help.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of 2 Chronicles in our next lesson, as we continue with the deliverance of Jehoshaphat. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse study through the book of 2 Chronicles. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
May the Lord bless you and guide you as you go this week. May the Lord give you strength, and may you walk and live after the Spirit, and may you respond after the Spirit. May your life be pleasing unto God as our actions come into harmony with our declarations of what we believe. May we show it in the works that we do. In Jesus' name.
Have you ever seen a person who was once enslaved to an addictive lifestyle, and then all of a sudden they came to know Jesus as their Savior, and they're like a different person? They're happy, they're excited about life. They've become transformed. If you or someone you know has an addiction, whether it be to drugs or alcohol, even prescription drugs, an eating disorder, or a problem with gambling or pornography, I'd like to recommend this year's One Step to Freedom Conference on DVD entitled High Time. Hear guest speakers Mike McIntosh, Jerry Brown, Tommy Cota, and testimonies by Ebo Elder and Hannah Parks.
I can only imagine what this guy's face was just like. Wow, you set me free. And Jesus just smiling down at this man as he's been set free.
To order a copy of this year's conference for a friend or loved one, call The Word for Today at 1-800-272-WORD or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.